The Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost is from Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The words of our Old Testament reading this morning are some of the most pointed and powerful words about sin and salvation found in the Scriptures. In Ezekiel's day, during the exile in Babylon, the people were complaining that the Lord wasn't treating them fairly. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, they said, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, our fathers sinned, and now we're being punished for it. You know how that is, don't you? Someone else does something wrong, but the burden for what they've done falls on you. If I gave you a moment, you could probably come up with a time or two when that sort of thing has happened to you. When you were unjustly punished for what someone else had done. We tend to remember when that sort of thing happens, and we resent the injustice of it. But the Lord had a response for the complaining exiles. "Not so," he said. "You are not innocent. The soul who sins shall die." In the middle of the chapter, verses skipped over in today's reading, after having provided a couple of examples of how he would judge, the Lord summarized, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just?" What the Lord is saying is, you are the man. You are the sinner. You will die because of your own wicked ways, because of the transgressions and iniquities you have committed. Do you dare to say that you are righteous and that God is unjust, unfair? That you don't deserve temporal or eternal punishment? The Lord actually forgives the wicked person who turns from the wickedness he has done, who does what is just, that is, who pleads guilty and relies on the Lord's mercy. Recall for a moment how that king treated his servant in the parable 2 weeks ago, forgiving an impossible debt. The Lord is just when he punishes. But very clearly, he doesn't want to punish. He says, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. So turn and live. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why do you want to die, O house of Israel? Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin." Why will you die? That is, why do you want to die? Why won't you repent and live? That's the question Jesus pressed on the chief priests and the elders as they came to him in the temple as he was teaching on Monday of Holy Week. The day before he had entered into Jerusalem in triumphal procession, and had cleansed the temple of the merchants and the money changers who were making the Lord's house a den of robbers. Now, as he was teaching, the teachers demanded to know by what authority he was doing these things. "Who authorized you to take such actions?" they were asking. "Who gave you permission?" They were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. If he said his authority was from God, they would execute him for blasphemy. If he said from man, the people would turn against him. But Jesus knew what was in their hearts. So he responded with a question for them. John's baptism, from heaven or from man? The chief priests and the elders recognized the trap. Again and again, they had tried to spring just such traps on Jesus. When John had been baptizing, they had made their judgment clear. They had steadfastly refused his baptism of repentance. Now, however, they claimed uncertainty. So Jesus said to them, "You won't tell me? Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." They seem to have come to a stalemate here. But though these people were determined that Jesus had to die, Jesus didn't want them to die. So he pressed on. He asked them about what seemed to be a simple story concerning two sons. I would guess that you've lived this scenario as a parent, probably as a child as well. The parent says, "I need you to do the dishes," or "take out the garbage." The child responds, "No, I'm watching television," or "I'm playing Xbox." A little thinking, though, results in a change of mind. He does the dishes. She takes out the garbage. Another child responds, "Sure, right away," but doesn't do it. The dishes remain stacked on the counter, and the wastebasket remains full. Jesus says the first son, the one the chief priests and elders have identified as the obedient one, is equivalent to the tax collectors and prostitutes who were baptized by John. They had lived a life of no, but then they were turned from their sin, turned to God and his mercy, and entered into his vineyard to work. They became citizens of his kingdom. The second one, the one who said, "Yes, sir," but didn't go, Jesus likens to those chief priests and elders of the people. Even when they saw their rebellious brothers and sisters entering into the vineyard, still they would not go. With this parable, it's as if Jesus is grabbing them by the shoulders and shaking them, saying to them, "Why will you die? Why are you so intent on doing what will bring you death?" When Jesus concludes with a question, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" we tend to agree with the verdict of the chief priests. Actions speak louder than words, right? Jesus works with that answer. But make no mistake, there was disobedience in both sons. Neither son really did the will of his father, not fully, not with all his heart and with all his strength, not by word and deed. Both sons needed to repent. The first of his words, the second of his works. An acquaintance of mine put it this way: "You and I are each of those two sons. Sometimes we're quick to say yes to God, as Israel did at Sinai. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Then what happens? You turn on your heels and go about your idolatries as usual, acting as if God didn't matter to you, and you mattered most. Fear, love, and trust God? No. Honor God's name? No. Gladly hear and learn God's word? No. Honor father and mother and other authorities? No. Don't kill? Be chaste. Don't steal. Don't lie. Be content. No, 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 and no. You don't want to be told what to do and what not to do. No. Suppose, though, you think better of it and do what needs to be done, yet your heart still just isn't in it. That's still not the obedience God requires. That's not loving Him with heart and soul and mind and strength, as well as your neighbor as yourself. What the Father really needs is a son whose words and actions agree, who says yes and does yes. That's the basis of His mercy to those who are wicked and repent. Mercy that exists also for those who have not yet turned to Him, if only they would. Why do you want to die? The Lord asks the sinner, so that he would turn and live. I don't want to die, the tax collectors and prostitutes said, when the baptizer's preaching brought them before a righteous God. Ask that same question of the truly obedient son, though, and you get a very different answer. Why do you want to die, Jesus? For you, he says, for your disobedience in word and deed, so that you can have forgiveness and eternal salvation. Though Jesus prayed in Gethsemane for the cup of God's wrath, the cup of death and hell to pass from him, Jesus was willing to drink it, willing to die for your sake, so that it would be possible for you, a sinner, to live in spite of everything that you've done. Pastor Paul Gerhardt explains Jesus' will for your salvation beautifully in his hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. Gerhardt tells of Jesus bearing stripes, wounds, lies, and mockery, and saying, all this I gladly suffer. When the Father sends Jesus to free his children from their dread of guilt and condemnation by his own suffering and death, Jesus says, yes, Father, yes, most willingly, I'll bear what you command me. My will conforms to your decree. I'll do what you have asked me. And Jesus did. He suffered and died for every sinner ever, so that not one need perish. The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. That's why he sent Jesus to bear your sin, to die your death. Because of Jesus, you need not die eternally. Because of Jesus, you will live and declare the goodness of the Lord forever. All authority in heaven and on earth was given to Jesus, and he used that authority to give up his life for you and for your salvation. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.